All right, so today we're going to do things a little bit differently. I know we've been going through the book of Colossians, but God just kind of laid something on my heart this morning and late last night, and so I figured we'd take a break from our study in Colossians, come back to it a couple weeks from now, and I'll probably repackage it a little different because we're getting this into the stuff in Colossians on marriage and family and work and all that kind of stuff, and so it's a good time to take a break from that, but God kind of changed my heart a little bit as I was praying through and seeing all the posts on Facebook about what's happening with the Radford family and with Lucas and all the friends and people that are hurting in our community. And all day long, really all week, God had been laying a passage of scripture on my heart. And finally last night I gave in and I was like, okay, I get it. You know, this is something that I need to talk about. And so we're going to kind of go in a different direction this morning. And really just I want us to enter into a time of worship and prayer together. Through God's word. And so I just want to kind of kick off and ask the question, how many of you have dealt recently with some sort of hardship in your life, or you know somebody who's dealt with hardship in your life recently? Okay, all of us. It's pretty unanimous. I think this is a hard season for a lot of people in a lot of different ways, and we're seeing people that are close to us dealing with hard times and struggles and suffering. Many of you, you've seen loved ones sick, or maybe you've been sick, or you've seen people deal with financial difficulties and economic troubles and all that kind of stuff, relational troubles. Maybe you're dealing with some of that stuff yourself. Maybe you're dealing with loss as well. And so I think this is something that's relevant to all of us this morning. And you got to forgive me because I'm not as prepared as I normally would be, because in the middle of the night when God kind of disturbs you, it's not as polished as it normally is. But I just kind of want to start off there because we're all in the same kind of boat. We're either experiencing hardship ourselves, or we have recently, or we know somebody who's experienced hardship recently. And so I think that today's message is very relevant to all of us. And it's my prayer that as we look at the passage of Scripture today, that you'll find comfort in God's Word, and that you're able to worship Him freely. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and it's up on the screen. Here's what I'm asking us to do. If you guys would stand, we don't normally do this, stand in honor of reading God's Word. We're going to do this a little different this morning. And I'm going to read the first five verses of Psalm 103. This is written by David, King David. This is what it says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning, God. I pray, Father, over the next several minutes as we look at these words, at your word, God, that you would speak to the very depths of our hearts, God. For those of us who are experiencing hardship, or we know someone who's experiencing hardship, our lives have been affected, God, we ask, Father, this morning that your word, Father, would speak to us, comfort us. God, that your presence would be here with us, ministering to us in our time of need, God. We love you and we thank you, Father. I pray that not one word would come from my mouth that isn't from you, God, that you would remove me from this place if necessary. God, speak to us, your children. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I was reading through this, and this is something that's been on my heart. It's something I really never thought I committed to memory, and but you know, it's been kind of one of those things that, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's been kind of on my heart all week, and then a song came on my iPod as I was listening to some worship music this week, and it was the same thing, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. And it's like, okay, God, what are you trying to say to me? And I'm stubborn just like most people are, and so if I hear things in repetition, I'm dumb and I don't get it until like it's like 3 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, and it's like, oh, God, I get it. You're trying to speak to me, and this is something I should pay attention to. And so this just kind of has been on my heart today. And so I just kind of started doing research. I know it sounds weird, but like last night, middle of the night, I just finally got up. I was like, I give in. Let's look at it. Let's see what's going on here. And as I said before, King David wrote this psalm And various scholars have kind of debated as to the time period and the circumstances surrounding his writing this particular psalm. Some scholars actually say that he wrote this in the time when he was suffering the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. That he was suffering this consequences of this deep sin, this very public shame and sin that was going on, and it was very painful for him. And so this kind of was born out of his pain and affliction and his own loss. And other scholars believe that this came during a time where he was suffering through some kind of ailment. But the truth is that we really don't know the time or the circumstances surrounding the writing of this psalm. But it is widely believed that David did write this in the latter days of his life, towards the end of his life. And we know by looking at his life that he had suffered numerous hardships. And so it's kind of easy to kind of link the two, that the tone of this is kind of coming from that kind of area of his life, suffering and hardship. David knew about hardship. And I know it's kind of hard to believe, because most of the stories that we've heard and been taught in Sunday school or whatever, on a felt board or whatever, about David have been these heroic kind of romantic tales of this heroism and this larger-than-life character. We see at the very beginning of David's life that God sends the prophet Samuel to his house to anoint him as the future king over Israel. Now, Israel had a king that they had chosen. He wasn't a very good king, and he wasn't a very godly man. And so God's like, all right, you chose that guy. Let me show you who I've got in store. And so basically, God sends the prophet Samuel to David to anoint him as the future king. And the cool thing that most of us who have been in church any amount of time know about David is he was the runt of the family. He was the most unlikely candidate to be king. He was a shepherd, but we found out that being a shepherd actually wasn't easy, and even though he was kind of the runt of the litter or whatever, we found out that he killed a lion and a bear and taking care of sheep, so this was a tough character. We learn a little bit later about his heroism as he goes to the front lines where all of the Israelite soldiers are hiding in fear because of this enemy of God, this enemy of the Israelites, this giant named Goliath. We've all heard David and Goliath standing in the midst of this battlefield, taunting the soldiers of God, saying, you know, come out and defeat me. And the only one that would come forward was a guy that came there to deliver lunch to his brothers, and it was a little guy by the name of David. It was like, I'll take care of it. And we've all heard the tale. David goes out and he defeats the giant and he beheads him. Instant fame. He's a hero. People begin to sing his name and sing his praises. So we kind of see this meteoric rise to infamy that David has. And most of us, what we know about David is that it's, oh man, this kid runs in the litter, chosen to be king, defeats a giant, defeats armies, mighty warrior. But the truth is that David knew hardship. And if you look at his life, he suffered more than most of us will ever suffer. I was kind of looking through it and just thinking through it. David's story isn't just a story of victory after victory, win after win. David had his share of struggles. And I was kind of thinking through his life, and I just want to kind of highlight some of it, okay? David knew about betrayal and fear. Shortly after his rise to fame, he's invited to be a part of the court of King Saul. He actually plays the harp for Saul. He's given 1,000 men under his charge. And so he's there in the court of Saul. But Saul starts to see that David's a popular guy. He's a hero. When Saul himself was cowering in his tent as Goliath taunted the army of God, David stood forward and defeated him, something that the king probably should have done himself and taken care of himself. And so we see Saul grow jealous, and Saul begins to hunt David and try to kill him. And it puts David on the run for the next several years of his life. This was a man that David trusted as king, as Lord. Now he's trying to kill him. He's hunting him down. Everywhere that David goes to hide, he's betrayed by people in the towns he tries to find refuge in. He knew betrayal, and he knew fear. David also knew heartache and disaster. David made his home in a town that one day, as he left the town and left his family there, as he left the town, he came back later on that day to find the town destroyed and burned and all the women and children kidnapped by his enemies. He knew heartache and disaster. David knew sin and shame. He knew what it was like to make costly mistakes, as we see with Bathsheba, as he sends Bathsheba's husband away to be killed at the front lines of battle so that he could steal Bathsheba, his friend's wife, and sleep with her. David suffered as a result. He knew sin and he knew shame. He knew what it was like to make costly mistakes. David knew personal tragedy and loss. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, we see him mourning and weeping over the loss of his closest friend, Jonathan. Jonathan and David were soulmates. They were the closest of friends. They were brothers. And as Jonathan's killed in battle with his father Saul, who was trying to kill David all this time, we see David weeping and mourning the loss of Jonathan and Saul. And then ultimately, David knew loss in a way that every parent in here fears loss. David lost his baby boy. So David knew hardship. In Psalm 132, verse 1, it's written of David this. It says, "Lord, remember David and all that he suffered." So even the psalmist after David came behind and said, "God, would you just remember all that David went through, all the hardship that he went through?" David knew what it meant to suffer. He understood hardship. And so it's easy to see the tone of this psalm, Psalm 103. Written through all of this suffering and all of this hardship, David in verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And I think that's interesting because here we see David preaching to himself. This isn't just a psalm to God. This is David actually preaching to himself. How many of you in here talk to yourself? I was just reminded this week by my wife that I talk to myself a lot. Apparently, I talk to my computer, I talk to the TV. I don't know what I've said. I'm like, "Hey, what do I say?" She's like, "I don't know. I hear you talking to yourself all the time." But apparently, I'm good conversation for myself, so I tend to do it a lot. But here we see David kind of talking to himself. But he's not just talking to himself. He's actually preaching to himself. He's reminding himself that in the midst of life's difficulties, in the midst of suffering and hardship, in the midst of sin and rebellion, in the midst of complete despair, the only place to run for him was to God. That in the midst of his pain and his suffering, God could be trusted. In the very beginning, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That word "bless" is an interesting word. And as more I read the Bible and the more I study the words of the Bible, you realize that the Bible, how many of you here realize the Bible wasn't originally written in English? Okay. If you don't, you're going to learn something today. It wasn't originally written in English. Okay. And so here, these words were written in Hebrew. And the thing I hate about our language is it kind of changes the meaning of the words. So we hear a word like "bless" and it doesn't really mean a whole lot to us, because we say a blessing at dinner time and it's usually the same words repeated over and over again. So it kind of takes on this dull meaning. But the word "bless" that David's using here is actually an interesting word, because it literally means to bend the knee, to praise God. So here he's saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." David's literally writing himself a prescription. He's writing himself a prescription in the midst of suffering and hardship, in the midst of sin and rebellion, in the midst of complete despair. He's writing himself a prescription to bow down and worship God. Bow down and worship God in the midst of your pain and your suffering and your struggle and your hardship and your sin and your shame and your despair. You may say, "Well, Tommy, that's kind of a stretch, because we don't really understand the context of what he was writing." You said yourself, Tommy, that we don't know what the time or the circumstances were surrounding this, but I can't help but believe that David, in light of everything that he suffered in his life, is penning these words at the end of his life, looking back and saying, "This is what I've suffered, and this is how I respond. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I'm going to worship him in the midst of everything that comes my way." And I believe that he says this because, or I believe that he's talking about in the midst of hardship, because he goes on to list things, doesn't he? He tells us about the hardships. He says, "Who forgives all your sin, all your shame, who heals all your diseases, he says, who rescues you from the pit, from despair. So he's talking about hardship. He's saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I think that we can add some context to it by looking at another passage of Scripture. You may be saying, well, Tommy, I still don't buy the context. It's hardship, and that's what he's talking about. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we can look at, this is the way David normally responds when something went wrong in his life. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll look at the bleakest moment in David's life. After he suffered through the sin and shame of his affair with Bathsheba, you realize that he murdered her husband, or had her husband murdered, and then slept with his wife, and they conceived a child. Now, whether that child was conceived out of sin and shame, they were a father and a mother to this child. I want you to listen to this passage of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 15, this is what it says. And the Lord afflicted the child. The child got sick, that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. We know that David loved the child. Why? Because he's pleading with God not to take his son. Who in here, when your child is sick or suffering, doesn't pray for your child? Doesn't want to see him get better? My baby girls, when they get sick, it almost hurts me and pains me as much as it does them, because I can't stand to see him sick. But here, David's son's life is hanging in the balance, and he's pleading with God. David fasted and went in and laid on the ground. David's depressed at this point. He's laying out on the ground. He's not eating anything, and the elders of the house stood beside him. They were worried about him. To raise him from the ground, they had to pick him up off the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. This is depression, is it not? I mean, David's depressed. He's crying out before God. He's on the ground. He won't eat. His body's limp. His servants are coming, and they're trying to pick him up, and he won't get up. And they actually started to fear for his life. They actually started to fear that he was suicidal. This is what it says. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child died, was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he didn't listen to us. How then can we say to him that the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. So they were fearing that David would take his own life. This is how depressed David was. This is how depressed you and I would be if our child's life hung in the balance. He's weeping before God. He won't eat. He won't move. His servants are afraid to tell him that his child passed away, because they're afraid that he might do something worse to himself. Listen to this. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Listen to this. This is important. Now, I don't want to diminish the fact that he's sad, okay? That he was mourning, that he was grieving, that he was still depressed. But listen to what he does. Then David arose from the earth, and he washed and anointed himself. He got himself cleaned up and dressed. He changed his clothes. Listen to this. And then what? He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. So that kind of gives context to Psalm 103, does it not? That in the midst of David's despair, in the midst of his grief, in the midst of his mourning, it says that he got himself up, he picked himself up, he dusted himself off, he washed himself up, got a change of clothes, he went to the house of the Lord, he went to the temple, he went to church, and he worshiped God. Because as he said in Psalm 103, the only place to turn, the only place that I have to run is to God. He's the only one that I can trust in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my despair. He bowed down and he worshiped God. I think that we have a tendency to do the opposite. We have a tendency, whereas David ran to God in the midst of his hardship, we have a tendency, many of us, to run from God in the midst of our suffering. And for many of us, what we tend to do is we tend to start to question whether or not God loves us, whether or not God's good, whether or not God even exists. And so we run from God. Or for many of us, we have a tendency to blame God for the things that are going on in our life, for the hardship that we're suffering. And I think that a lot of us do this. We tend to seek comfort in the things of this world, just trying to find something to numb the pain that we're all in. And so we turn to temporary things, temporary pleasures, temporary things to alleviate the suffering in our life. I was thinking about it this way. Athletes, if you watch sports, I've seen athletes time and time again suffer some kind of injury that requires surgery. And rather than taking the rest of the season off and having surgery on what it is that they're hurt, what do? They get shots, cortisone shots in their knee and their ankle and their wrist and their back. Because it will numb the pain and allow them to continue to play, continue to move on. So they have injuries that need surgery, but rather than have a skillful surgeon do what's required, they numb the pain. And I think many of us do the same exact thing. I was reading an article about these kind of shots and these kind of athletes from a surgeon. This is what Dr. Matthew Roberts, a foot and ankle orthopedic surgeon at the Hospital for Special Surgery in New York, he works with many professional athletes. This is what he says. Listen to this. If you keep injecting a joint over and over again, it can certainly soften the cartilage or cushion in that joint. So there are pros and cons. When you're injecting locally, it can significantly decrease inflammation, but it can also cause harm, he says. If you inject a single site over and over again, it's harmful. If you continue just to try to temporarily numb the pain, he says that eventually it causes more harm than it does good. In other words, the more athletes try to temporarily numb the pain of an injury that needs surgery and ignore what they really need, the more damage they're actually doing. And I think that's very true of us. When we temporarily try to numb the pain by using the temporary things of this world, temporary pleasures in this world, what we're doing is we're literally, it may cause us relief for a little while, but we're literally causing ourselves more damage and more pain in the long haul. And I was thinking about it this way. We tend to latch on to lust and fantasy. Anybody in here who's struggled with addiction can tell you that that addiction actually becomes a way to numb pain in their life or to escape in their life. So we turn to things. We kind of self-medicate pain in our life. We tend to overindulge ourselves in certain things. I know how many of you in here can relate to this. When I stress out, I eat like crazy. Anybody? I'm a stress eater. How many of you are the opposite? You don't eat anything when you're stressed out. It's either one or the other, right? I either overeat or I don't eat at all, right? For me, it's overeating. When I'm stressed out, I tend to want to do nothing but eat. And I do another thing, which maybe you can relate to, is I tend to withdraw. I don't want to talk to anyone. I don't want to deal with anybody else's problems. I'd much rather go into a quiet room, shut the door, turn off the lights, cover my head with a blanket, and not see or talk to anyone. I'm just temporarily numbing the pain. Temporary escape. This is how we self-medicate. The truth is, in all of our attempts to self-medicate, listen, it may temporarily numb the pain in our life, but the reality is we're doing more harm than good. We need the skills of the great physician to heal us. And this is what David's talking about. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, everything that is within me. I'll worship him. I'll bow down and worship him. In the midst of my hardship and suffering, in the midst of my sin and my shame, in the midst of my despair, the only place I can turn is to him. And so I'm going to run to him, and I'm going to bow, and I'm going to worship him. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says this. Listen, it's very important for us to understand. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." In other words, Jesus is saying, bring it to me. Whatever it is that's causing you pain, whatever it is that's causing you to be weary, whatever it is that you're suffering, whatever hardship you're going through, Jesus says, bring it to me. You can trust me with it. Allow me to carry it for you and give you rest and give you peace and give you comfort. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. You can trust me. And most of us, when we think about Jesus, we think, well, he's God, he can do whatever he wants. How could he possibly understand my suffering? But the truth is that Jesus understands suffering on a human level the way that you and I will probably never understand suffering and pain on a human level. I love what Hebrews 4:15 says. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." In other words, our high priest Jesus, he has the ability to sympathize with our weakness. Why? Because he suffered as a human being. Jesus stepped off his throne in heaven into a messy world full of sinful people who were looking to do him harm from the very beginning. The order was given as soon as Jesus was born by Herod that, hey, go kill him. Find the child and kill him. From the very beginning as an infant, he was hunted. We see Jesus suffering, mocked, ridiculed. We see him betrayed by his closest friends, falsely accused and arrested, falsely imprisoned, mocked, abused, spit upon, beaten within an inch of his life, nailed to a Roman cross as a common criminal, and hung up for the world to see, to suffer and suffocate the most painful death you can ever imagine. And he did it all for us. Jesus understands our suffering. He can sympathize with our suffering. Jesus knew about pain and hardship. He understands when we suffer, and he still says, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Bring it to me. I can carry it. You can trust me with it. I love the age that my little girls are in right now. Bella just yesterday bumped her chin, and Bella's my little drama queen. And A bump chin, really not really painful, but she's like just squalling and screaming, real tears just kind of rolling down her face. And she comes in and she puts her head on me and she's crying. I'm like, what's wrong? She's like, I hit my chin. She can't even talk. You know what always makes it better? When I pick her up, I'm going to hold her close and I kiss it. I say, it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And I comfort her. And I carry it for her. That's what a father's love is, right? That's what a mother's love is. It's healing, it's comforting, and that's the picture that we have here with Jesus saying, come to me, bring it to me. Let me hold you. Let me carry it for you. Let me comfort you. Let me bring you peace. This was the love that David understood, and this is why it was so easy for him in the times of suffering and hardship to run towards God and not away from God. To run into the arms of his father and not away from the arms of his father, because he knew that the only place that he could find comfort, the only place that he could find peace, the only place that he could find healing was in the arms of God. So David's saying, I trust God with my pain. In him I find comfort and healing. In him I find hope and salvation. In him I find mercy and love. In him I find strength and renewal. I run to him. And I know that as we raised our hands in here this morning, that many of us are dealing with hardship ourselves. Or maybe it's somebody close to us, but many of us, if we're honest in here, we're dealing with it ourselves. And so here's what I want us to do. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up here. And I just want us to take several minutes and do exactly what David's prescribing. In the midst of our hardship and pain, you say, well, it's not me, it's somebody I know. Then I would say intercede on their behalf. And I don't know what it is that you're going through. I mean, David lists these things here. Maybe you're dealing with past mistakes and failures. I know he mentions iniquity and sin here. Maybe you're dealing with this epic failure in your life that you think you're never going to be able to recover from. David says there's healing. There's redemption for you if you would just bring it to him. Maybe you're dealing with that mistake, and that mistake's kind of haunting you right now. David's saying, run to him. Bring it to him. Bless the Lord. All that is within you. Bless his holy name. Maybe you need healing. I know that there's people in here that need healing on a physical level. but there's also people in here that need healing on an emotional level. There's people in here that need healing on a spiritual level. David says that he will heal all your diseases. Whatever it is that's ailing you, whether it be physical or emotional or spiritual, you can trust him with it. David's saying, bless his name. Worship him. Come before him in worship. Give it to him. Maybe what you're dealing with in here is just utter despair. You're in a pit of desperation. Maybe you're dealing with economic hardship. I know many people in here and in our church have lost jobs. They're having a hard time paying their bills. They're having a hard time even, as hard as they work, making ends meet. I know there are people in here that are on the brink of losing their home, and it's hurting them. They don't know how to provide for their own families. Maybe that's you, and you're in a pit of despair. You see no way out. Maybe you're in relational despair with a spouse or a child, or maybe you're dealing with it with a sibling or a parent, and you're in this state of desperation, and you don't know what to do next. David's saying, bring it to him. When you're in that pit of despair, there's renewal to be found. You would just run to him and worship him. Maybe you're in here and you just need strength. Maybe you just need to know the love and the mercy that God is offering. Maybe you need to be renewed in your strength. Maybe one of life's difficulties has knocked you to your knees and you just need him to pick you up and carry. Whatever it is that you're suffering, God says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Bring it to me. You can trust me. I'll carry it for you. I'll carry you. I'll make it better. So whatever it is you suffer, whatever it is you're dealing with or a loved one's dealing with, as we enter into a time of worship, I'm going to ask several of our leaders in our church to come down and be available here at the front to pray with you. If you just want to pray with somebody, that's what we're called to do as a church, is to pray, to seek God's face together. If you need somebody to pray with, just come up. Don't be ashamed. Just come grab somebody's hand and say, will you pray for me? Or maybe you just want to be alone and just seek God and run to God and bow your knee alone. We're going to open up this front space as an altar. Whether you want to pray with somebody or whether you want to just be alone and worship, we just invite you to come forward and to worship him. Pray, cry out. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Or maybe you just want to stay in your seat and pray. Whatever it is, I would say in this moment, if you just want to intercede for the students that are across the street who are hurting and mourning and grieving, we ask that you pray for them. Cry out to God on their behalf for comfort and for healing, for peace. If you want to intercede on behalf of the Radford family, we ask that you do that at this time. But don't miss this moment. Don't make it this awkward thing. I'm not going to do that. I can do it in my own time, in my own way. This is what church is for. It's for us to come together corporately, pray together, and worship his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Whatever it is, over the next few minutes, just run to him. Cast your cares on him. Allow him to carry them for you. God, we thank you, Father, for your word. God, we thank you for the promises of your word. God, that we have examples of suffering and pain that we can look to and say, I'm not alone. There are people that suffered even worse than I've suffered, God, and they trusted you and they ran to you. And so, God, in this moment, I pray, Father, God, that you wouldn't make us proud, that we wouldn't be a proud people who are just going to try to hide what's going on in our lives and kind of self-medicate and withdraw and do all of that, God, but you would call us in this place corporately to worship your name. God, as we know by your word that you are present among us here in this place. Whether we realize it or not, you are here with us. Your word says that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. We know that you're here in this place now. And we know that you're the same yesterday, today, and always. So that means when you said in your word, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. God, that your word then is as true then as it is now. And so, God, I pray, Father, that we don't pass up this moment, this time that we have to worship you. But as David did, we would run to the house of God and we'd worship in the midst of our pain and our hardship and our suffering, God, and that you would begin to heal us from the inside out. God, that we would lay everything bare before you. All that is within us, we would cast upon you. God, we thank you for the healing, God, that you're going to do in our lives. God, we thank you for your great love and your great mercy. God, we thank you that you understand our pain and our suffering. God, that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross, Father, so that we wouldn't suffer in the worst possible way imaginable. Eternal separation from you, but you sent your Son to pay the penalty for our rebellion towards you so that we, Father, could be your children, so that we could run to your arms and find comfort and healing and life and redemption. God, I pray during these next few moments of worship, God, that we would be a people who seek your face, a people who run to you. And God, I pray, Father, that you would give us the comfort that we need, the peace that we need, the healing that we need, the redemption that we need. We trust you for it.